James the Lang is going to come and read to us now from God's words, from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And then after that, Arthur, over to you.
Our reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. What God demands. Now, people of Israel, listen to what the Lord your God demands of you. Worship the Lord and do all that he commands. Love him, serve him with all your hearts, and obey all his laws. I am giving them to you today for your benefit. The Lord belongs even the highest heavens. The earth is his also, and everything on it. But the Lord's love for your ancestors was so strong that he chose you instead of any other people, and you are still his chosen people. So then, from now on, be obedient to the Lord and stop being stubborn. The Lord your God is supreme over all gods and over all powers. He is great and mighty, and he is to be feared. He does not show partiality, and he does not accept bribes. He makes sure that the orphans and widows are treated fairly. He loves the foreigners who live with our people and gives them food and clothes. So then, show love for those foreigners, because you were once foreigners in Egypt. Obey the Lord your God and worship only him. Be faithful to him and make your promises in his name alone. Praise him. He is your God, and you have seen with your own eyes the great and outstanding things that he has done for you. When your ancestors went to Egypt, there were only 70 of them. But now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you again. It's been 4 years since we were last able to visit you, and we've been looking forward to being back with you. Obviously, you visited us in Lebanon, a big team last summer, which was fantastic. And then Betty and Lily have been over for the last couple of weeks, and they've had a great time. So thank you for your welcome. Thank you for your hospitality. And that's the theme that we're going to be reflecting on a little bit this morning. It's very clear to me that Central Baptist Church is an hospitable church, a welcoming church. You're welcome of us. The hospitality we've experienced just this weekend, let alone in previous years, has been such a blessing, such an encouragement. And it is such a demonstration of your worship. It's a profoundly theological statement. The way that you welcome in the stranger or the guest speaks volumes about the God that you worship, that we worship. It reflects his character, his personality. We worship a God of hospitality and welcome to the stranger, to the foreigner, to the weak, to the oppressed. Throughout scriptures, we see that very clearly demonstrated. In the Old Testament, we see the chosen people continually being needed to be reminded by God that no, you're not just a chosen people to be inward looking and defensive, but you are called to welcome the stranger, to welcome the foreigner in amongst you, to give them shelter and to give them safety. Regularly, the prophets need to remind the people of Israel against an us and them mentality. They are there as a witness to the communities and to the nations around them, but all too often they forget that and lose sight of it. And so this morning, I'd like us to reflect what it means for us as the people of God in this world that is so messed up, that is so damaged, to be a welcoming people, a hospitable people, even when that is sometimes really, really difficult. Just going to read a few verses from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. God calls us to empathize, to resonate with people experiencing difficulty and pain. So what does it mean to be hospitable? What is it that God is calling us to be or do? And more importantly, who is God calling us to be? Essentially, it's about the relationship between the host and the guest. My Latin isn't great, okay, so I must admit I Googled this. You have a Latin teacher in your congregation, I know. I didn't run this by her last night. But the Latin root of hospitality is hospes. From that, we get words that the idea of host, of guest, but also of stranger. We get the word hospital, a place of hospitality. But we also get the word hostile. And so it's a word about relationship and the nature of relationship. And obviously, how we express hospitality is very different in different cultures. There was a great advert, this was going back maybe 20 years, HSBC, the bank, and there are other banks, so this isn't a promotion for HSBC, but they did a great advert. I remember vaguely how it went, but there was a businessman who travelled from the West to the Far East, and his hosts were putting on a meal for him. So he sat down in this table, and the host brought out a plate of fish, big fish. And the businessman thought, wow, this is lovely. So he tucked in, started eating it. And in his culture, it was important that he should finish his plate. And so he dutifully ate up his big fish. In the host culture, it was rude to finish the plate. You should leave something on the plate, which is similar in a Lebanese culture. If you're hosting a meal, you have to make sure there's far more food than could possibly be eaten. Otherwise, you seem to be ungenerous. Martin's giggling. He had to go out for a few meetings and unbelievable amounts of food. So this businessman ate the fish, and the hosts were looking at him. Wow, he's got a big appetite. Quick, we need to bring another fish. So they brought another plate of fish, and he said, this man was, oh my word, here we go. Carried on eating. It's just a funny image of kind of understanding different cultures' expression of hospitality. In Celtic cultures, but also in biblical times, when you welcome a guest into your home, you are guaranteeing their safety at the same time. You are saying that I will protect you from harm. And so it had a deep, profound meaning. It's about demonstrating welcome and generosity in very practical ways. And so for us, as followers of Christ, it's about demonstrating love in very practical ways to a stranger or someone who is different. It's an act of worship. That's why I said the way you've welcomed us, the way you welcome people into your family, is essentially an act of your worship. It demonstrates something very clear about the nature of God. It's a way of being, and yet it's also very countercultural to demonstrate welcome and hospitality to those people who are different. Those people who don't necessarily fit in to our way of doing things. And so for me, it's about generosity, not only with the material things that we've been blessed with, or lent, you could say, from God. It's about having a generous spirit towards others, a generous heart, a willingness to get to know people, to spend time with people who are different, to step out beyond our comfort zone and be a part of life in all its messiness and all its joy with those people who maybe haven't got a community, who are moving into an area, who feel somehow alienated or discriminated against in some way, shape, or form. I'm not naive, sometimes I am, I'm not naive to think that we can hold governments and media and some public voices to the same ethical standards that we should hold ourselves to as followers of Christ. And yet, at the same time, I feel we have a responsibility to be a prophetic voice, to stand up for the marginalised, for the discriminated, for the refugee, for the visitor, for the poor. And so, as we've come back to the UK, we came back in the middle of July, my 13-year-old daughter, Jessica, who wants to be a human rights barrister when she grows up, she's already fairly grown up, but she wants to be a human rights barrister because she is so committed to justice. And so it was driving her mad as she watched some of the news reports and heard some of the politicians speaking about people who have become her brothers and sisters. Our church in Lebanon has grown from 7 years ago when we first joined, it was maybe a congregation of 50 on a Sunday morning. 5 years ago, it had grown to 150. That's big growth in anyone's books, I would say. Me and Louise are into a small church, and so it was quite a shock to grow from 50 to 150. Amazing, exciting, but a bit of a shock. Last weekend, 900 people were worshipping God together in our midst, the majority of whom are refugees from Syria, either Syrian or Kurdish Syrian, or now Iraqi refugees as well, fleeing the war in Syria, fleeing Islamic State, and finding refuge in a country that is half the size of Wales. I don't know why we always compare small countries to the size of Wales, but we do. Lebanon is, I've got it here, it's, is it a hundredth? In comparison to Europe, it is something like, yeah, it's 100 times smaller than the European Union. And that's Lebanon. 97% of those fleeing the war in Syria are currently living in Lebanon, Turkey, Jordan, Egypt, or Iraq. People are fleeing Syria to go to Iraq. How does that work? And so my daughter was getting so frustrated, the kind of the mass panic that our media has been presenting, recognising that actually a country such as Lebanon, where we live, where many of you have visited, who know we don't have enough electricity or enough water or enough jobs or an acting government or a president for the last year and a half, Lebanon has a crisis, it really does, and so that's why we're begging for your prayers, because we desperately need them. And so we look to the person of Jesus as our model, don't we, as our example. And what does he do? He, I guess, is the ultimate expression of hospitality, in that he comes and he opens the door for all people, regardless of race or religious background or ethnicity or gender or health or ability or any other box that we try and put people in. And he says, you are welcome into my kingdom. My kingdom is a place of inclusion for everyone. You are welcome even though you're messed up, even though you struggle with things, even though you make a lot of mistakes repeatedly, you are welcome. I once saw a t-shirt. I'm not really into Christian t-shirts very much, if I'm honest, but I once saw this t-shirt that I loved. And it said, Jesus came not only to comfort the disturbed, but to disturb the comfortable. He came not only to comfort the disturbed, but to disturb the comfortable. And that's what Jesus made a habit of doing, of disturbing the comfortable. One of my favourite passages in the scriptures is when Jesus turns over the table. I'm not going to turn this table over, it's quite heavy and I'll get in trouble. But, and I don't need to here, he turns over the tables in the temple. Why does he do that? Yeah, sure, there were people making money and profiting from the idea of forgiveness. People had to come in and buy their sacrifices in order to receive forgiveness in their way of thinking. Yeah, okay, he was angry at that. I don't think that was the main reason he was angry, to be honest. The temple system was set up in a way in which at the centre of it was the Holy of Holies. The chief priest would go in there once a year to offer sacrifices and pray for forgiveness for the nation. That was the holy place. That was where, essentially, as close to God as anyone could get. Then you had the holy place surrounding that, where the religious leaders would go in and pray and offer their sacrifices. Then you had the courts of the priests. Again, the priests were only allowed in there. Then the courts of Israel, where men, Jewish men, could go in and worship. Then you had the court of the women, where Jewish women were allowed to go in. So you're already, women, I'm afraid, you're already quite far distant from God. And you could go in there if you were ritually clean and healthy and fit. Then you had the court of the Gentiles on the outskirts, a kind of a token gesture of inclusion, really. I think it was this that got Jesus angry. And so what happened when he turned over the tables and cleared people out? Essentially, what he did, he cleared one load of sinners out. And what did he do? He invited another load in. And he said, "You're welcome." And who was it that came in? It was the lame, the sick, the children. Those who wouldn't have had a chance of getting in anywhere close to God within the temple system. He said, "This is a place where you are welcome. This is a place where you can come and worship." And who was it that was worshipping? It was the children. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were indignant that these children were making so much noise. And Jesus responds very, very strongly to their attitude. The evangelical church, and particularly the Baptist church in Lebanon, a very, very small minority of the Christian community, which represents maybe 30-35% of Lebanese population. That was before the refugee influx. Typically, we've been a very inward-looking community. We've put up barriers to kind of protect ourselves. We've had a kind of fortress mentality because we're small, we feel vulnerable, we feel like we don't have a voice. And so that fear has led us to be inward-looking rather than outward-looking and missional. We've been afraid to be infected by the world around us, and so we were scared to go out and effect change. I'm talking about the local church here. The situation now, with maybe a third of our population are refugees. Up to 50% of our population are non-Lebanese. The church has had a wake-up call. And it's amazing to be part of a community of faith in Lebanon at Hadeth who are genuinely learning not only what it means to love your neighbour, who often, as neighbours, they're somewhat similar to us, aren't they? We tend to have neighbours who look a little bit like us or have the same beliefs or attitudes as us. We live in communities. So we're learning not only to love our neighbour, but to love our enemy. Because there's no love lost between the Lebanese and the Syrians. The Syrians occupied Lebanon for many years after the Civil War, from 1990 till 2005. There's a lot of hatred. Many Lebanese have gone missing during that occupation, towards the end of the Civil War as well. We've got a lady in our church who, when she was young, she got shot by a Syrian army as they took over her village. And she still has a bullet in her shoulder because her family couldn't afford to take it out. And now I think it would do more damage. And yet she and her husband and many other people from our church are serving amongst the Syrian and the Kurdish community now. the majority of our congregation are now Syrian, Kurdish and Iraqi from non-Christian backgrounds. It's absolutely insane. It's the sort of thing you dream about, you pray about, but you never think will actually happen. And as well as the fact that we've seen many, many people coming to faith in Christ and having their lives and their families' lives transformed, for me the exciting thing is seeing the Lebanese church come alive and say, this is who we are. We are called to be a people of welcome and of hospitality. Because we've recognised that ultimately this is what we're going to be judged by. And as followers of Christ, it's the same message for all of us. Jesus is very clear at the end of Matthew 25, when he talks about the sheep and the goats. Did we feed the hungry? Did we give drink to the thirsty? Did we clothe the naked? Did we give a bed to the homeless? Did we visit people in prison? Your job, we're going back to Lebanon, we've got an easy job. Your job is to work out what it means for you in Chelmsford and Central Baptist Church to be a people of welcome in the midst of a situation where more people are coming into Europe and a tiny proportion of those are trying to come to the UK. And it is a tiny proportion. Who will you be? What will you do? And I'm not talking about opening up your homes necessarily, although some of you may be called by God to do that. What truth will you speak? How will you challenge words that are uttered by the media or politicians or other voices that contradict, that blaspheme the God that we worship? Maybe we don't have much in common with these people that are trying to get into into the UK. But we do have something in common. And that is the fact that they, like us, are created in God's image. And our response is our act of worship. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian who's written, years ago he wrote an amazing book called Exclusion and Embrace. And more recently, he's written a book called Allah, A Christian Response, looking at how Christians and Muslims relate to each other. He says one thing that has struck me, and I probably quote it too many times, but I'm going to say it anyway again. It is our actions that demonstrate more about the God, brackets, or gods, that Christians and Muslims claim to worship, than anything they or their holy books say about God. Our actions display our worship to God. And yet oftentimes we feel helpless. And sometimes that's okay. I'm going to finish by reading a reflection written by an American lady called Rachel Held Evans. She wrote this about 3 years ago. So, relatively soon after the Syrian war started. And it's called When It's Too Big. I think it's going to come up on the screen so you can follow along. When you've tried your best to educate yourself, when the more you learn, the less clear it all becomes. When images of disfigured children creep into your dreams. When you watch as things get politicized and theologized and shoved into 140 characters. When you want to love your enemies, but you don't know how. When you've sent money for the refugees, but feel foolish for the smallness of your efforts. When you'd like to think you would open your doors to them, but aren't really sure you would. When you catch yourself worrying about what to wear, what movie to see. when you doubt yourself, you doubt your government, doubt your pastor, doubt God. When you hate how the news has made graphics and theme music, when you realise that your opinion will do nothing to change the matter, when your utter helplessness follows you around like a dark presence and laughs at all the empty things you say, when it's just too big. All that's left is prayer and fasting. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. All that's left are tears and ash. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. All that's left to acknowledge is your smallness. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. All that's left is to sit in quiet with the world and beg for peace and wisdom and clear paths. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It doesn't matter whether it's enough, because it's all that's left to do. So be faithful and do it. Be helpless for a while, and be at God's mercy and pray.
Let's pray together. Loving God, as we gather together this morning, we pray for our world. We pray especially for the work of BMS around the world. We pray for them as they seek to bring your word to those who haven't heard it. As they work in education. As they send doctors and nurses to bring health and hope. And as they seek to bring justice into different countries and complex situations. Lord, we pray that you will be with the workers there as they meet with people day to day, as they encounter painful and complicated situations. Lord, please give them strength, give them wisdom, and help them by your Spirit to continue to serve you and allow your Spirit to work through them to bring restoration to those lands. Lord, we pray too for Arthur and Lou and Hikmat and all the work that Haddith Baptist Church is doing. And we pray especially that you will continue to inspire them and strengthen them as they reach out to people of different cultures and different faiths. Lord, we pray you will help them especially in the work that we've just been seeing with refugees. Lord, be with them as they give out food and as they work with children. But help them especially as they show your love and compassion in real and relevant ways. Lord, be with them as they seek to bring hope and restoration to those in their country. And Lord, as we consider the situation that they face, we pray too for the situation around the world. Lord, we see it on our news day by day. And we pray especially for our government and other governments and world leaders as they seek to make big decisions that affect the lives of many. Lord, we pray that you will give them hearts of compassion and wisdom to see how they can find ways to enable others to find places to live and also to find hope in their situations of despair. And Lord, as we think of our nation, we think too of our own community and the work that we do as a church. Lord, at the start of this term, when many activities are beginning again, we pray that you would envision us afresh. Help us to see how we can continue to equip one another to make a difference wherever we are. Lord, show us new ways that we can reach out to our neighbourhood and beyond. And give us confidence as we seek to share your love and compassion with those that we know. We ask our prayers in the name of your Son, our Saviour Jesus. Amen.